Okay, let's see. Want to also welcome almost up to 30 people. Kina, who says good evening to everybody. To Deb in Canada. Nice to have you watching with us, Deb. See, we're international. And Alan in New Jersey. We're really international. Okay. Anyway, yeah, do hit share. Okay, quick announcement, a joyful announcement. Anna gave birth to little Daphne Sophia Thompson night before last at 1:33 in the morning. She weighed 8 pounds exactly. She's 20 and 3/4 inches. Lots of dark hair, just like Anna when she was born, lots of dark hair. Just sweet as can be. And we got the call at 12:08 a.m. to come over so that we could watch Hugo so they could get to the hospital. And it's only like a 10, 15 minute drive. So we were over there at like 12:28. They left pretty much immediately. So they're gone at 12:30. They got to the hospital at about 1, and 33 minutes later, Daphne was born. So if anybody was praying for a short labor and a quick, smooth delivery, your prayers were answered. And so thank you for that. So yeah, we're just really thrilled about that. That's grandbaby number 4. And those of you who don't already know, more news from the Harris family. Levi is now married. Levi and Jordana are now married. The big wedding is going to be next year, but they are now married. So they're not wasting any time. Levi has moved quickly. Graduated law school in May, passed the bar in July, got engaged. They bought a house. They're closing on it in a week or so. They're now married. It's just like boom, 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 boom. Usually those kind of life events happen over a couple of years. So all I can say is Levi has done very well for himself. Jordana is really a lovely and sweet girl and smart as a whip. She'll keep him on his toes for sure. They're both lawyers, a two-lawyer family. It's like, oh boy. Who wins the arguments? Anyway, good to have you all here. Thank you to all of you who are watching. Let's dig right in. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 16. And welcome to Donna, who's also watching. Good to have you. Maybe Tony also. All right, let me introduce our chapter and our study. This chapter is probably going to be divvied up over 3 studies. Can't say for sure. And in case some of you are wondering, Rabbi Jerry should be back to the rotation pretty soon. A couple more weeks, maybe a month. But so if you're getting tired of this face, the variety will be back soon. All right. I titled our study this evening, Settling the Super Bowl Score. Settling the Super Bowl Score. Scripture tells us in no uncertain terms that things will get worse, far worse, in the days leading up to Messiah Yeshua's return to earth. Some of it, and we've already seen this in the earlier chapters, some of this will take the form of just man's inhumanity to man, just increasing violence, godlessness, the erosion of natural affections and loyalties, selfishness, animalistic selfishness, betrayal, violence, all of these things. And the chaotic situation in the world at that time, and I don't think it's too far off, will most likely lead to the eager welcoming of someone who will restore order, who will be welcomed like a Superman, right? This impressive man will seem to be the answer to all of the world's ills, but he will turn out to be the Antichrist, the man of sin. And once he's consolidated his power, his true colors will show. And the earth will now be subject to another form of violence and oppression. Forced veneration and death for any who dare oppose him. But as the very last days of man's sinful jurisdiction over this world wind down, we read here in chapter 16 about God pouring out his own judgment. So we've had the trouble in the world from our own doings with each other. We'll have trouble from the man of sin, and then God is going to trouble this world. But when he does so, it's judgment and it's just. His bowls of wrath that we're going to be reading about will bring extreme suffering to what's left of humanity. He is settling the score, as it were, settling the score. His people having been persecuted and martyred, and his beautiful world having been destroyed, it's time for payback. It won't be pretty, but it will be just. So with that, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. I've got it typed out, but I'll just let me open with you. Revelation 16, 1 through 4. And again, I want to welcome everybody who's watching. A few more people have logged on. So welcome to Doug and Judy, to Marlene. Good to have you guys watching. If you want, hit the share button and we'll get others joining us. Okay, Revelation 16. Let's look at the first four verses. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. Let's stop there for a moment. So we've got seven angels, a lot of sevens in Revelation, a lot of sevens, seven angels, seven plagues, and as stated, these plagues are not just bad times on planet Earth. And these are not to be confused with the troubles that we've brought on ourselves, and not to be confused with the troubles that the Antichrist will bring. These are judgment from God. And it's interesting because at this point, the world is godless. At this point, because this represents the wrath of God, I tend to think that all the believers will have since been taken up into heaven and or martyred. Either way, we're in heaven. The possibility exists that we will be here but shielded from these things, much as the Israelis were shielded from most of the plagues that came upon Egypt. Noah was shielded in the ark. Lot and his family taken out. We're either out or shielded. But the conditions on earth are going to correspond to those dwelling in it. Right? Mankind's is corrupt and rotting, and the conditions on the earth are going to reflect that rottenness. Says the So let's talk about the first angel. The first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. the way that's phrased leads me to think there is a possibility that there are still saints on the earth, because not everybody gets these loathsome and malignant sores. The people who take the mark get the sores. It's interesting. Those who took the mark will get other mark on their body. All right. Sores. A loathsome and malignant sore. By malignant, what's meant by malignant? It could mean cancerous. They didn't have the word metastasis or metastasizing back then, but it could be the idea that you get a sore and then it spreads everywhere, malignant in that regard. Because cancer in and of itself, you can have a benign cancerous tumor. It's cancerous, but it's benign. Then there's cancerous that's malignant and it's spreading. I think the idea is these marks spread all over their bodies. Does that sound a little bit like Egypt? Except in Egypt, it was boils. These are malignant sores. I'm sure they're going to hurt. All right, then what else happens? The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Now, everything in the ocean wouldn't die just if the water turned red. Everything in the sea dies. That tells me that the seas literally turn to blood. Not just turning red, it's blood. And it's not just blood like you cut yourself and it's a bright red. Blood from a dead person is dark and purplish and thick, right? And that's what the sea is going to become like. It became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Anybody here have tropical fish when you were growing up? Am I the only one who had tropical fish? Okay. Goldfish counts, I guess. I had tropical fish. I had a part-time job for a little while when I was in middle school at an aquarium store. I was underage. It was illegal to have me working there, but they paid me in a fish tank and fish. So I like tropical fish. I like the ones that glowed a little bit. How did you know when they were dead? They floating on the top on their side. How many fish and other critters in the sea floating to the top dead? And considering that the oceans take up 3/4 of the world, think of all those dead marine animals, most of them floating to the top, rotting. The whole world is going to stink. It's going to be awful. These things are reminiscent of Egypt, and they're supposed to be. The plagues on Egypt weren't just happenstance, bad times. They were God's judgment, one by one, announced, warned about, avoidable, right? These bowls of God's wrath and the plagues that ensue are supposed to remind us of Egypt, right? The fish in the Nile, you know, the frogs dying and stinking, the Nile turning to blood. But again, it doesn't say that the sea and the rivers and springs became like blood. It says the waters will turn to blood. All right. Now, turn with me back for a moment to chapter 8. Take a little left turn, just back to chapter 8. And let's look at verses 8 and 9. Now, these are the seal, the trumpet, right? Not to be confused with the bowls. These are the trumpet judgments. verses 8 and 9. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So already things are bad. Now the entire bodies of oceans of the world become blood and everything dies. How do you drink water if there's no, right? It's going to be very difficult. Also, let me just read to you, and if you're taking notes, also jot down Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 through 25. Let me read that to you. Don't turn. I'll just read it to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood, and there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. That's, of course, we go on, we read, that's what happened. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. He lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern, even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Interesting. And when you think about it, compare the hard-heartedness of humanity to that of Pharaoh. Why did God pour out the plagues on Egypt? Because of the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh and the mistreatment of God's people. Why is God going to turn all the waters of the earth to blood in that day? Because of the hard-heartedness of humanity and the mistreatment of God's people. Of course, in light of chapters 8 and chapter 11, kind of raises the issue of the timing of the two witnesses. Because concerning those two witnesses back in chapter 11, it says they have the authority to stop the rain, and they have authority to turn water to blood as many times as they want. Now remember, this is apocalyptic literature. Not everything follows in sequence. But you can see the themes running through this and the reasons for all this running through. All right, let's go on to verses 5 through 7. Let me take a moment because a few more people have joined us, and really glad to see that. My dear brother Jeff, a.k.a. Curly, is watching. Rich in Arizona. Welcome, Rich. Nice to have you joining us. I'm a little jealous because I love Arizona. Sometimes wish in the wintertime I could be there. Diana, Betsy, Marianne, Michael in Virginia, Wilbur. Let's see. All right. Anyway, welcome, you guys. Glad to have you watching with us. All right, let's go on to verses 5 through 7. And I heard the angel of the waters. This is the same one who poured out that bowl. I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So the angel of the waters is angel number 2 of 7. of the seven angels. So I really get the sense here that only the dregs of humanity are left, having murdered the believers, at least those who had not been taken. And you have the angel declaring that God is righteous and just. And then you have the altar, a talking altar, saying the same thing. God is faithful. He is true and righteous in all of his judgments. And again, in the midst of that, it says, they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and so you have given them blood to drink. How fitting. So, he is true and he is just. But a talking altar. First of all, just the fact that when I stop in the midst of life's busyness to think about what heaven might be like, to realize that we will see angels, we will see famous men and women from biblical history, we'll see those we love who have died in the faith, we'll see ancestors we didn't know we had, we'll see people like King David, we'll be with Messiah Yeshua himself. It's just incredible. But then there's also the cool but freaky kind of stuff. We're going to see the four living creatures with all the eyes and with multiple animal heads. And we're going to see all kinds of things. Any one of those things would make me want to be there and to experience that. But we're getting all of it. And a talking altar. Now, I'm going off on a little tangent here, but I kind of want to because I want to get away from all the plagues for just a minute. Think about the wonder of heaven, the angelic host, living creatures, the presence of God and of Messiah. I wonder if when we're in heaven, we will see the Holy Spirit. I don't know. He can be there, but remain unseen to us. It's all mysterious to us right now. But what will heaven be like? Will there be golden retrievers? Will there be all kinds of animal life in heaven? There may not be. If there isn't, we won't be going like, oh, bummer, man. I was really hoping there would at least be dogs here. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if we felt like something was lacking or missing. But we will be changed, right? In the moment, twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. This mortal puts on immortality. And so, but supposing there are animals in heaven, we'll be able to have conversations, perhaps. Let's put it this way. If there are cats, they will have learned humility. Of course, dogs are all good boys. But anyway, Messiah rides in on a white horse. It doesn't say that all the saints are on horses, though. Well, he's riding a white horse. In human terms, if the general of an army is riding a horse, and he was the only one riding a horse, it wouldn't make sense. Nobody could keep up with him. We are not going to be mortal at that point. We can move at supersonic speed without the aid of horses. So all I'm saying is we don't know for sure that Fido will be in heaven with us, right? But the thing is, if my point was, and I don't want to go too far on this tangent, okay? That was a tangent of a tangent, okay? The wonder of it all, the wonder, it's just, okay, now back to the plagues. All right. Oh, good, I didn't scare anybody away. All right. And welcome to Julie. Glad to have you watching, and Diana. All right. Doesn't the lion lie down with the lamb? That's the millennial kingdom, which is not the same thing as the eternal state. Yes, there will definitely be animals on the earth in the millennium, but what I'm talking about here is new heavens, new earth, new everything, eternity. Okay, let's go on. But again, the angel says God is righteous and true in all he does. The altar says God is righteous and true in all he does. Now, we should perhaps pause for a moment to realize an altar. Go back to verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple. All right? An altar in the temple. But wait a minute, Rabbi Glenn, are they going to be offering sacrifices on that altar? I mean, after all, it's done, right? Yeshua laid his life down once for all time. Yes, he did. And that altar may, for all we know, simply be a memorial altar. It's there. We remember that the cost of our redemption was blood. There won't need to be blood shed in heaven in eternity. It's done. So, but altars can be used for other things too. Sometimes an altar is a place where you put something that you want highlighted. So, but again, I just wanted to point out, and the altar is talking. All of creation declares that God is holy. The mountains and trees will declare, right? All right, verses 8 and 9. Angel number 4. All right, let me get there. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun. Ooh, upon the sun. Not on the earth. On the sun. And it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. Wow. What is that going to take the form of? Is God going to cause the sun to give off enormous solar flares that disrupt and cause extra heat? Will solar flares overwhelm the magnetosphere, or whatever it's called, that kind of shields us from it? I don't know. Will God himself remove the protection of the that protects us from UV radiation? UV radiation, but we've got ozone layer, right, the ozone layer. God perhaps removes that. And we're no longer protected that way. Very interesting. Okay, now, again, hearkening back to Egypt, in the Egyptian pantheon of gods, who was the supreme god in the Egyptian pantheon? Ra, the sun god. Sun god. Again, all of these things kind of hearken back. Now, it's interesting when you think God created the sun, the greater light, right? He created the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He created the stars also. What day did God create the sun, moon, and stars? Day 4. Thank you, sweetie. Day 4. What angel number is this? Yeah. Fourth day of creation, the sun is created. Fourth angel, the sun goes berserk. So now remember, God described the sun, the moon, and the stars as being for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. The sun scorching people at the end of the age serves as a sign. Painful, but a sign. A sign, in this case, of God's judgment. Whereas the water turning to blood is parallel to the plague on Egypt, this bowl of wrath is directly opposite to the darkness that came upon Egypt for 3 days. So it harkens back to Egypt, yet it's an inverted thing. In this case, instead of darkness, the sun is just scorching. He's going to remove the protection of the ozone layer, or he's going to do something, and what is left of humanity will suffer intense ultraviolet radiation. I would imagine people are going to not even go out if they can avoid it. Now, consider there are a few other passages of scripture that I wanted to call to mind. And if you're taking notes, like Joe, jot these down. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. I love to see people take, everybody's taking notes here. This is great. I hope you guys out there in Facebook land, YouTube land, are taking notes too. Everybody here is taking notes. It's very encouraging for a teacher to see people engaged that way. So 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. I'll read it in a moment. Psalm 121, 5 through 7. And I'm going to give you a third one in just a moment. Here's what 2 Peter 3 says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? So in a sense, this is a precursor to that. It's almost like the earth passing away with a roar. It'll almost, you know, it would be a relief. But bear in mind that what I just read you, the heavens, the earth passing away, that's not before the millennium. That's not this. This is on this side of the millennium. We have 1,000 years of Messiah's righteous reign on earth. Then for a short time, Satan is released from his prison, goes about fomenting one last human rebellion against God, Gog and Magog. And then heaven and earth passes away. God creates new heavens and a new earth. But 2 Peter 3. And then Psalm 121, which I would imagine to most of you here is kind of familiar. There are a couple of different songs that we sing at Shema based on Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills, right? Things like that. Psalm 121 verses 5 through 7 says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. We also recite that at the Birchat HaLevana, the blessing for the new month. So in a little bit about the sun and its potential to smite and to burn and such. Now, in contrast to the dismal days of that fourth bowl of God's wrath, consider the following words spoken through the prophet Isaiah, which promise a glorious future. So if those of you taking notes, jot this down. Isaiah 49, verses 8 through 13. I shall read. Thus says Adonai, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. And then God speaks, I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. So bear in mind that these bowls of God's wrath are settling the score. It's payback. The violence of the people left on the earth at that point, the contempt with which the believers will have been treated, mistreated, I should say, martyred, treated with violence. This is settling the score. And you see here in Isaiah 49, the idea that God cares about his people when they are afflicted, and he's going to restore us and pour out blessing and peace. Now in verse 9, back in Revelation 16, there seems to be an awareness that this judgment is from God. But what's lacking here? Got to say it loud because I can. Repentance. That's what's lacking. It says, they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. So there seems not even to be at this point the capacity to repent. Somebody asked last week on our feed, are we really saying that, you know, nobody is going to be able to repent at that point? And I think that's the case. I think that there comes a point where this offer is rescinded. That's it. Limited time offer, right? And there will come a point where that time has passed. There comes a point where the ship has sailed, the train has left the station. We have all these different metaphors for the idea that you had your opportunity and you turned it down. One too many times, you turned it down. So we really need to be warning people to flee from the judgment to come. All right. Let's see. Nicole writes, I never considered a lot of this before. Because the Egyptians indeed worship the sun, it would make sense that the sun itself will eventually be destroyed. It also reminds me that, yeah, Muhammad's real god is the Arabian moon god. That's why the moon has to be destroyed. Well, God doesn't have to do anything he doesn't want to do. And everything is going to be renewed, completely restored. So, all right. But yeah, appreciate the input there. All right, let's see. So again, what's lacking here in verse 9 is the capacity to repent. These, the dregs of humanity, I'm reading my notes here, are so far gone that they are incapable of repentance. Instead of confessing their sin, they blaspheme God. And it tells us just how dark man's collective hearts will have become. And what did Yeshua tell us? It says that, you know, it says that they blaspheme God. What does Yeshua tell us? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is not going to be pretty. All right, let's go on to verses 10 and 11. And this is the last of this chapter that we'll look at tonight. Verses 10 and 11. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast. Think like what happened with Pharaoh, right? The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. What were their deeds? We read about it in the earlier verses. They poured out the blood of saints and of prophets. They deserve this. Settling the score. So just as Pharaoh's oppression of the Jews resulted in darkness and death, so too Antichrist's oppression of Jews and Christians, both because we have a shared destiny. The Antichrist's oppression of Christians and Jews will result in darkness and death and pain for him and his followers. And this is God vindicating the mistreatment of his people, settling the score. Super Bowl. Plague added upon plague, just like it was in Egypt. Plague added upon plague. These bowl judgments, you know, are coming late in the game, as it were. At some point after the rise of Antichrist to power, and shortly before the second coming of Yeshua. We don't know precisely the timing, but we can surmise a few things. So let's take a few moments and talk about this. According to our understanding of Daniel and of Revelation, the Antichrist is going to make some kind of a covenant, a treaty, some kind of agreement, a pact with the Jewish people concerning the rebuilding of the temple. I think for the most part, the Jewish people, along with the rest of the world, are going to be duped by him. He will appear to be beneficent, tolerant, strong. All good qualities, but Daniel tells us in the middle of that seventh week, that week is a seven-year period of time. By the way, the Great Tribulation is not necessarily 7 years. That 7 years is simply the 70th week of Daniel. The Great Tribulation is some part of that. It could be most of it, it could be half of it, it could be whatever it is. It's a subsection of what is the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years. Halfway, it says in Daniel, three and a half years into that agreement, he breaks the agreement, puts a stop to the sacrifice, okay? And I really believe this was speaking more than just of Antiochus the Fourth. These were sealed up for the end of time. Some of these things. So some point after his rise to power, the temple will have been rebuilt, sacrifices will have resumed, and at some point he puts a stop to it. According to Paul's teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's going to walk into the temple of God and declare himself God. The Antichrist will have made Antiochus look like a Boy Scout by comparison. And then that's when things get very, very bad for the saints. He will demand worship, as we've seen. He will demand that people take that mark. And as we've talked about, and we've seen this even recently, and I'll tell you about why. we've seen this where some tyrant comes to power and really encourages the people to do such and such. And really kind of puts the pressure on, you really need to do such and such. And then threatens, I told you to do such and such. And then punishes, you were told to do such and such. What started out as an encouragement, a suggestion, became a mandate, became a law, became punishable for defiance. I'm just going to say this. What started out as an encouragement for the sake of everybody to get the COVID vaccine, how quickly did it morph from a recommendation to an admonishing to a what's the matter with you to you're fired, right? And I'll never forget President Biden going, you know, our patience is running thin. That our patience is wearing thin. Sir, you have no idea what kind of trouble you are in. But this isn't about President Biden. It is not about specifically the vaccine. I'm talking about a pattern of behavior by tyrants or just tyrannical administrations over time. It's always the same way. Really encourage you to do this. For the good of everybody. Hey, didn't we tell you to do this? Why haven't you done it yet? Then what's the matter with you? Why haven't you done this? All right, now we're going to fine you. Now you're going to be fired from your job. How about this? Now you're not going to be able to buy or sell anything. The mark. This is the pattern of tyranny. And the Antichrist is going to be the world's worst tyrant ever. So, at some point, probably when he breaks the covenant and declares himself God in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, the Jewish people are going to be like, whoa, forget about it, right? Forget about it. The temple will have consequently been desecrated. So it's going to, I would imagine, not be used at that point because it's been desecrated. He walked in there and declared himself God. He's going to now turn on the Jewish people. He may have already turned on the Christians because there ain't no way those of us who know this book are going to be taking that mark. So, but just the pattern of behavior, moving from gentle admonition to harsh to punishment to, right? But ultimately, it's going to be death with him. You don't take the mark, you die. And that's why we read earlier, this is the perseverance of the saints. We don't take the mark, even if it means losing our lives. Because taking the mark is the act of worship. People will try to justify it. Hey, look, I just want to be able to buy and sell. No, you're taking his number or name on yourself. That's an act of worship. Just like Orthodox Jewish men wearing phylacteries. It's worship. You take the mark, that's it. But I believe these events closely precede the events of Zechariah chapters 12 and 14. The world is going to just turn on the Jews. You think what's going on now is something. Imagine when the ruler of the world at that time hates the Jews. And of course he's going to hate the Jews. He's acting on orders from Satan. Of course he's going to hate the Jews. The whole world is going to follow his lead in the nations of the world. So these events immediately precede, I think, the events of Zechariah chapters 12 and 14. And I could be wrong. There could be years in between. I don't know. But this is more or less the sequence of events as we have them. And when you consider what's been going on in the world, regarding Israel, regarding the Jewish people, it's only been, what, 5.5, 6 weeks since that massacre in Israel. I think the sympathy for Israel lasted about 3 days, give or take, maybe 4 days. And then, as I knew it would, it evaporated. And now, on the one hand, how dare you retaliate? And everything should be proportional. And this is disproportionate. And then anti-Israel rallies being reported as pro-Palestinian rallies. They were not pro-Palestinian rallies. These people are not losing sleep over the plight of the Palestinians. These were anti-Israel rallies. And on college campuses, calls for the destruction of Israel, because that's what "from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free" means. What river? The Jordan. What sea? The Mediterranean. Well, what's in between the Jordan and the Mediterranean? Israel. There's no room for Jewish people in Palestine. And so you've got college kids who've been misled by their leftist professors. And college students tend to have a lot of zeal for justice and right. And it's all been misdirected, all that rage being misdirected at Israel and the Jews. In terms being bandied about, Zionist, occupation, genocide, people don't even know what some of these words mean. And they throw them around so loosely that they cease to lose their meaning. So we have the mainstream media doing its typical narrative and spin and deception, selective reporting. We have leftist college professors misleading otherwise idealistic students into hating the wrong things and the wrong people. We have even those in Christian circles who already were harboring some kind of anti-Jewish feeling deep down, now it just comes to the fore. It's like, there's no God, you know, we're the new Israel, blah, blah, blah. Well, what a wonderful time for you to express that. And I'd love some of these people who think they're the new Israel. I wonder what they would have been saying in 1938 and 39 in Nazi-occupied Europe. Would they have been going around going, "I'm Israel. I'm the real Jew"? Yeah. Let me tell you, just as soon as things get bad, people suddenly become regular old Christians. Anyway. So God willing, next week we will pick up verses 12 and following. You know what's coming up? Armageddon. So won't that be fun? Anyway, want to just thank those of you who have tuned in. We had like 40 something people tuning in. Thank you all for being here tonight. Let's thank the Lord for His word. Father, thank you so much. You let us know these things so far in advance. Even we who are living at what appears to be the nearing of the end of the age, we have been warned and we have been encouraged. Lord, whatever we might suffer, you will even the score. We will have been vindicated. Our faith will have been proven more valuable than anything on this world. And we will be with you. We thank you, Lord God, that all that you do is just and right and true. The angel proclaimed it. The altar proclaimed it. We proclaim it. You are good. You are just. And all your works are perfect. Help us to remember that, Lord God, when things get tough. And help us, Lord God, to be men and women who rise to the occasion and hold fast our confession of Yeshua. And we thank you, Lord, for our gathering this evening. We pray your special blessings on everybody at Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church for allowing us to share the facilities here. We thank you for the time that we've had together. Please go with us and grant those who have traveled safe return home. All these things we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thanks, you guys. Have a great rest of your evening. Thank you all for tuning in, and we'll talk to you soon.